Please turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1200 in the Pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be reading, beginning with verse 22, we'll read into the beginning of chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. Hear the word of God and receive it with a believing heart. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Thus far, the reading of God's word, and may He bless it as we meditate upon it this evening. Dear brothers and sisters, friends, I find seeds unendingly fascinating. I remember quite vividly, one of my earlier memories, planting my first packet of seeds. I estimate that I must have been about 6 or 7 years old, planted them on either side of the front porch stoop. And oh, how I watched and checked and watered multiple times every day. It was one of those mixed packets of seeds that you find at the grocery store. And I remember my excitement, my elation as seeds began to emerge. Unfortunately, I never did learn precisely what kind of flowers had emerged because I cultivated them to death. They didn't last long with an overeager gardener like myself. I hope I've learned a few things since then. But seeds are fascinating things. Isn't it interesting that the seed that you put in the ground bears no resemblance to the plant that it will become, and yet seeds unerringly bear fruit according to kind? Isn't that a strange thing? Boys and girls, you would think it a very strange thing if I told you that I was hoping to harvest carrots, but you saw that I was out in my garden planting tomato seeds. And you would rightly say there's something not quite right about that guy because he thinks that he's going to get carrots, but he's putting tomato seeds in the ground. Well, dear friends, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, this is really the truth that's held out for us in the passage that we have just read. For what we read in this passage has everything to do with seeds, and more particularly with one seed that is the Word of God. And the logic that is by which the apostles' argument or by which his case proceeds in this portion of Scripture is that seeds bear according to kind unfailingly. And so if indeed the seed of the Word of God has been planted in our hearts, there are certain things that we ought to expect to see. Because after all, you do not plant tomato seeds expecting to harvest carrots. That's the idea here. So our theme this evening is going to be the life-giving Word. And the idea that we're going to explore as we look at this passage is that the regenerating Word of God produces love for fellow saints, and it creates a demand for spiritual nourishment. It creates love for fellow saints and a demand for spiritual nourishment. And so we're going to consider just two ideas sub-points of this. The first is that the Word of God, the life-giving Word, is a seed that produces fervent love. It is a seed. The Word is a seed. But secondly, the Word of God is milk that nourishes spiritual life. It is a seed that produces, it is milk that nourishes. First of all, then, consider the idea that Peter lays out for us that the Word of God is a seed that produces fervent love. And to be more specific, it is a seed that produces fervent love for the brethren. And we see this in verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 1. Now, in these verses, we're moving onward. These verses cannot be separated from everything that has come before this in Peter's letter. But what we find in verses 22 through 2, verse 1, is the apostle developing what we might call the implications of a born-again identity. The implications of a born-again identity, and specifically at the horizontal level. You may recall that we ran into this idea of being born again already in verse 3 of chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. Well, now, some verses later, the apostle loops around after offering some encouragement, some strengthening words. He loops back around to this idea of being born again. And so we read in verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, and then verse 23, similarly, for you have been born again. So the key then to understanding verses 22 through 2, verse 1, is a connection that Peter wants us to make, a connection that he makes and he wants us to make. And that is between the seed that has been planted in the new birth and the plant that grows from it. Now, he makes an explicit contrast in this passage. He's really contrasting two different kinds of seed, or I think it would be more faithful to what he's saying, two different kinds of conception, right? There's another kind of seed, right? A seed that is involved in the creation of a human being. And I believe that what he is contrasting is the difference between that natural seed, which he calls a perishable seed, and imperishable seed. And he's saying, as it were, implying at least, that if we have simply been born of perishable seed, by the way, which is true of every single person here sitting tonight. You might even say, to one degree or another, to pick up on the language of John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, that you were born of the will of man. You were born by a husband's will. That's an idea that John's working with in John chapter 1, and Peter takes up that same idea. Now, if we have simply been born of a natural seed, born of a natural conception, then there are certain things that follow. Certain things which are going to become very plainly evident as we continue our series in Genesis. Because as we get to Genesis 3, we find that a deep sickness and even death falls upon the human race by virtue of Adam's fall and virtue of Adam's sin. Now fast forward something like 6,000 years, and here we sit. Every one of you born of perishable seed, meaning, first of all, that you are going to perish. Because you are born of perishable seed, you are going to perish. For the growers or the plants people among us, we might make the difference here between an annual and a perennial. You're going to perish. You're an annual, perishable seed. And if that is merely what we're born of, we may expect simply to die. But that's not the key point here, right? The key point is that when we're born of perishable seed, the key implication anyway, is that when we're born of perishable seed, we behave in a fleshly way. That's what Peter's saying. You act like your father. Now, I don't know your fathers, most of you anyway. I don't know what kind of man your father was. Perhaps he was what we would call a good man. Perhaps he was what we might call a not so good man. There's a diversity of fathers, and yet in the most profound and worst way, you act like your father. You're a sinner. And because you're a sinner, you're going to die. But Peter contrasts this with the concept of a new birth, and that new birth, that new conception, being a birth of an imperishable seed. An imperishable seed, an incorruptible, an undyeable seed. We might even call this a divine conception. I hope that you understand there are severe limitations on that term. For we are not divinely conceived as if we are gods, right? But for those who know the gospel of Jesus Christ, for those here this evening who are trusting in Jesus Christ, you have experienced a divine conception. For the Spirit went forth into the heart, dropping His seed, so to speak, the seed of the living and enduring Word of God, as Peter calls it in verse 23. And that seed, as it fell upon the heart, it took root and it began to grow, and it grows forth recognizably. You could never confuse, you must never confuse, you ought never confuse the perishable with the imperishable. For the experience of the child of God, as the Spirit of God enters in, is a radical kind of change and transformation that is taking place. And what is the transformation that is taking place? Well, ultimately, it is simply to fundamentally change us from being lovers primarily of self to being lovers of one another. Notice that Peter assumes that this is the immediate impact, the immediate fruit of the Spirit's work in the heart. And this is, again, for you gardeners, this is a wonderful thing to behold, because which one of us doesn't try to hurry the harvest onward with every little technique that we have? And we sit there and we fight the bugs and we pray for sun and we water and we tend and we do all of this with the hope of achieving a harvest. But the Spirit of God goes forth with such power. The Word of God, the imperishable, living, enduring Word of God goes forth with such power that immediately upon germination, it begins to bear fruit. Look at what he says. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, and so on. Here, when he uses the word purified, likewise, when he uses the term born again, he uses what we would call the perfect tense of the verb. And the significance is of an event that is past, something that has already taken place. I had gone to the store. But it's not simply something that is in the past. It's something that happened in the past that has unfolding ramifications. I went to the store, and thus you open the pantry and there is bread. And likewise, so it is with the work of God and the Word of God, that as we purify ourselves, we're going to get to that, what he's talking about there, or born again, that it is as if you open the pantry cupboards, doors of the heart, and there is bread. There's something there by the grace of God, by the power of His Spirit. And what is there is sincere love for the brethren. But notice that he's contrasting what I might call, and I struggle with how to best explain this, but almost two different levels of love here. There's a love which is immediate. It's birthed in the heart, along with faith. Maybe we could define it simply as that draw that we feel. I could tell you a parable, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. I will remain quiet on that. A man who once met a minister and discerned in that minister a kind of purity, a kind of holiness that he found absolutely repellent and wanted to be as far away from that minister as fast as he could be. But then some months later, something profound changed in the first man's life such that the next time he met that holy man, he found him a profoundly attractive person to be with and desired only to be by him and to hear him speak and to interact with him. Such is the work of the Spirit of God. There's a binding of the heart, right? We recognize our people. Could we put it that way? And that's an early reflex of the Christian life. By the way, if you don't have this, this ought to be a very, very, very concerning problem in your life. And you ought to begin to ask, why don't I have this? Because this really is what we might call the first reflex of faith. This is the getting up out of bed in the morning reflex of faith. That as that spiritually dead, now spiritually resurrected person rises up from his funeral bier, he puts his feet on the ground. That's the equivalent of loving the brethren. There is a desire to be with others of a like mind who share the like precious faith. Because the life-giving word is a seed that produces fervent love for the brethren. Peter goes on to say further, since you have, or now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply. You see, it's not just this sense of kinship that the apostle is talking about here. The sense of recognition, and that recognition is a wonderful thing in and of itself. As you move from state to state, even from country to country, and you meet people of like precious faith, you can almost pick them out of the crowd by looking at them. It's a profound thing. And the heart's bound. But he says, now, love one another deeply. He moves from this Philadelphia kind of love, this brotherly love, a love of kindred spirits, of family connection, to that well-known agape love. And again, I take the significance of the agape love not to be that it's deeper in the sense that it describes a different proof of love, if you will, but that it is a love that is given regardless of the worth or lack thereof, the merit or the lack thereof, of the object of that love. It's an unmerited love as opposed to a love that is reciprocal. We all want to love and be loved, right? And maybe some of you have experienced that strange misery of loving someone, what we call unrequited love. I love this person, but this person does not seem to love me. Maybe as a teenager, you think you're going through that. That's probably a different kind of thing. It's a terrible feeling. But this is the kind of love that we are called to give, to love without expectation or demand of return, but also without any regard to the merit or the lack thereof of the person involved. Let's be honest. Personalities and personality compatibility are real. And there are people among the family of God that we just naturally jive with, if I can use that word. And then there are others that you might say to yourself after a little while, this is going to be a long struggle. I don't feel that natural connection there once we get beyond the surface. But we are called to love without merit and without reciprocity. But this is secondly, he says, a love that comes from the heart. Love one another from the heart. This is an internal love as opposed to that which is merely external. It's easy enough to come here on a Sunday to have a casual interaction with one another, to give each other hugs, perhaps kisses, whatever it may be, and wonderful to be together. But now, after coffee fellowship, I go home, and the next time I'll see you is roughly 7 days from now to the hour. Well, this is an internal love, a love that rejoices with and aches with the people of God, even in that Monday to Saturday interim between worship services. This is a love that hears of the burdens of God's people and takes those burdens upon their own shoulders, bearing one another's burdens, praying for one another in the secret place, but also reaching out in tangible acts of love, like a phone call or a card or a meal or something like this. You see, it's an internal love. It's something that's welling up from the heart, not something that's got a nice, shiny exterior on Sunday morning. But thirdly, finally, he says that this love is deeply, fervently, maybe a better, more helpful word, fervently. I'm going to call it stretching love, as opposed to armchair love. That's helpful for me anyway. Oh, it's easy to sit in the armchair and say, oh, I love so-and-so. I love so-and-so. I wish them the best. But this is a love that insofar as circumstances, resources allow, gets up out of the armchair and stretches itself for the love of that brother or that sister. It's a love that doesn't abate. It doesn't ebb and flow, but it is constant, it is strong, it earnestly desires the best for our brother or for our sister, and it will go to what lengths it is able to in order to show that love in various ways. And perhaps this is the kind, the part that we struggle with the most in 2022, because we're so busy, we're so scheduled. We don't have time for each other. Don't have time to just sit down and listen to one another. We don't have the patience to sit down and listen to one another, to hear the burdens of the heart, and to actually just listen to until the person speaking is done speaking. Instead of stepping in and saying, hey, I've got a solution. Men, good place to practice is at home with your wife. Listen, and then when you're quite certain that she is done, then, perhaps then, maybe not then, speak. It is a stretching love, not an armchair love, internal love, not external, unmerited, as opposed to a reciprocal or a meritorious love. This is the love that God is calling us to. What the message of the Spirit to Pompton Plains Reformed Bible Church this evening is, it's time to mature in love. It's time to go to the next level of love. It's time to move beyond whatever the external criteria of our love. You know, the birds of a feather flock together, right? We hope that the feather in this case is our shared faith, our shared commitment to the Bible. But isn't the truth that so much, if we were to really dig into it, so much of what brings us together in this place is because of our own cultural preferences, our own desires, the things that we are accustomed to, and so on and so forth. We might very easily speak badly of those who have a different worship style or so on and so forth. And there's biblical reasons that we worship the way that we do. Don't get me wrong. But what binds us together is a growing, maturing, deepening, expending, self-expending love for one another. The immediate, unmistakable fruit of the seed of the living and enduring Word of God is brotherly love for fellow saints, but that the mature fruit is an ever-stretching deepening of that love, moving past that immediate sense of kinship and bond, that more shallow sense of kinship and bond, to a deeper level of love in Jesus Christ. Now, that's the positive command, unmerited, internal, stretching love. But he gives us a negative command here as well, doesn't he? 2 verse 1. I really believe the proper verse division for chapter 1 would be to place the end of chapter 1 after 2 verse 1. For clearly what Peter says here is intimately connected to what he's just been saying. He says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Here he demonstrates his solidarity with the Apostle Paul using what I would call a more typically Pauline term of putting off, of undressing. He's saying if you are to put on this deepening, stretching love, you are to be putting off this list of sins. And I would simply describe this list of sins in this way. He is calling us in the Spirit to put off every habit of thought, speech, and action that corrode human relationships. That's what all of these terms have in common. Some of them are deeply inward. Some of them are sins of word. Some of them, like hypocrisy and deceit, may spill over into deed. But what they all have in common is that every single one of them undermines and corrodes human relationships. Are you guilty of any of these sins? I'm ashamed to tell you that your minister is. I'd like to tell you that that's not the case with me. But we need to get real with ourselves before the Word of God. I challenge you this week to lay this question before the Lord in prayer. Lord, am I guilty of patterns of thought, word, or deed that undermine the relationship, the loving relationship of the brethren at Pompton Plains? Lord, I think I see myself well, but I know that I really don't see myself at all as I am. Please search me and show this to me. Now, you may not like what the Lord reveals, but the beauty of it is this. We're a church that's centered on the gospel. The very predicate of our existence is the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross, even for such sins as this, for sins that corrode and undermine the life of the body. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. And the list goes much, much, much longer. And so you see, there is forgiveness. There is grace to be had. There is covering for these sins. And there's also the Spirit's transforming work. But we cannot skip past the step of prayerfully opening our hearts before the Lord to ask Him to show these things to us. So pray. Pray that the Lord would show, because you see, each of these grows rampantly in the natural man. Each of these grows from a heart that worships self rather than God. Now, how many of you have an undivided heart? Because if you are there, you've arrived. But the reality is that for all of us, even those who are indwelt, or for all who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, there is a mixture of good and evil. There is a mixture of the desires of the new man and the lusts of the old man. There is the desire to see this love growing in our lives, and yet there is the very real presence of the old man of sin actually seeking to destroy and to hamstring the body. Because we need to be number one. I need to be most important. My needs need to be met, and so on and so forth. And we live in a culture that we're beginning to call therapeutic. So it's always about what feels best for me, what is best for my psyche. And it would be best for my psyche if I was the best and everybody knew that I was the best and I was just an acknowledged fact. And I was the most important, and I needed to be served, and so on and so forth. That's the ugliness of the heart, isn't it? But you see, none of these sins are the product of the living and enduring Word of God, because what the Word of God produces within us is love for the brethren. Daily, forsaking those sins, putting them off as you would put off a dirty set of clothes, and clothing yourself in not only the righteousness of Christ, but praying to the Spirit that you may experience the power of the Spirit, that you may live and walk in the Spirit, that you may walk according to the law of the Spirit, Galatians 5, Galatians 6, that more and more the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, fruit singular, not nine, singular, that nine fold fruit of the Spirit, if you could call it that, growing in our lives. Brothers and sisters, do you want to see this congregation grow and thrive spiritually? This is the next step. This is the next step. Well, it is a seed that the Word of God is a seed that produces fervent love. It is also milk that nourishes spiritual life. We read this in verses 2 and 3. Like newborn babies crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. The illustration here is extremely close to home for this guy. Because we live with the tyranny of a newborn baby. And the tyranny of a newborn baby is peculiar. Do not let the little size of a newborn baby deceive you. For those of you who can remember, you know very well who rules the house. It is the baby. And when the baby is hungry, when it's time for the baby to be fed, you can better believe that nothing else is going to get done until that is met. And you see, this is the kind of desire that God calls us to this evening. Crave spiritual milk. Now, we're all cravers. Nobody has to teach us anything about craving. We have strong desires. We have impetuous desires. We are led astray so often by our desires, and the Spirit of God communicates to us this evening an entirely different kind of desire. Crave pure spiritual milk. Now, there's a logic to what he's talking about, because he's saying, you're spiritual babies, and spiritual babies need spiritual milk. If you go and put a steak on the bird feeder, you're probably going to have a different kind of animal at your bird feeder than birds, because birds need bird feed. Well, spiritual babies, they need the pure milk of the Word. You see, isn't this marvelous? The Word, when we deal with the theology of the Word of God, it never, ever, ever ends. I can't find the beginning of it, and I can't find the end of it. Because the word is used in a twofold sense, right? We have the word of God here, right? But then we talk about the word of God that is the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. And the marvelous thing is that the word of God is the source of new life, the seed that we already read about in the end of chapter 1. But you might also say that the Word of God is like the nursemaid or the midwife that delivers the newborn Christian. And now, what is it that we are going to feed the newborn Christian? Well, it is the pure milk of the Word. And you never, ever, ever outgrow that. Yes, some of you need to learn to eat meat. We read that in Hebrews, right? You've been drinking milk for too long. It's time to grow up. But we never, ever, ever outgrow the Word of God. A dear brother, sister, are you being nourished by the Word of God? How long are you going between meals? It's always a convicting question for me. How long are you going between spiritual meals? Does your appetite for the Word of God display a love for God? Does it display that you've been born again by this imperishable seed? Because spiritual babies must have spiritual milk. The truth is, right, is that we all hunger, we all crave, but so often we're filling ourselves with spiritual junk food. At the very best, it cannot nourish us. At the worst, it causes spiritual cancer, decay, and death. Because we eat potato chips, and we eat ice cream, and we eat cookies, and we eat whatever just appeals to the flesh at that very moment. But the Word of God says, no, get into the pantry, clean out the cupboards. What you need, dear child of God, is you need a Word-based diet. This is an area where many of us struggle. This is also why we prioritize preaching as a church, because it is central to biblical worship, and nothing else has the power to create new life. Nothing else has the power to feed spiritual life. He says, crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Folks, it's time for us to grow up. That is the clear call of the Word of God to us this evening. Now, I speak to you recognizing that there are babies in our midst, as well as those whom I would consider mature men and women in the faith, and yet the call of God continues to grow. Spiritual growth is not at all like physical growth. You know, you grow to a certain stature, but you're capped at 18 years of age or so, maybe 16 years if you're a lady. And from that time, we cease growing up, we just grow out. Growth in the spiritual life is not like that. There is no growth cap. But we continue to be challenged by the Word of God to grow. He says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So that's the final question that I want to leave us with this evening. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Psalm 34, right? That's what he's quoting. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Maybe you're among a group here tonight that you hear a lot about tasting the Lord, but you've never actually done that. You have questions, you have thoughts, you're maybe even serious in some way about the Word of God, but you continue to stand at a distance from Christ, the living Word. And the call to you tonight is to taste and see that the Lord is good. It is to come to the Lord Jesus, to bow before Him, to say, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I receive the message of the gospel. I believe it, Lord Jesus. Help my unbelief. The call is then for us who have tasted and seen is to continue to crave that spiritual milk, to continue to pursue growth, to grow up in the Word of God, loving one another deeply from the heart. You see, all of this is a product of what? It's the Word of God. He quotes Isaiah 40 here. He could have also quoted Isaiah 55. Because what Peter understood and what he's calling to you and me to understand is that the Word of God is effectual. That the Word of God always fully performs exactly what God intends it to do. You can trust Him. You can trust His Word. You can trust His way. Call upon Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. That Word that has been planted in our hearts by Your Spirit. The Word from which we read tonight. The incarnate Word, Your Son, Jesus Christ. We give You thanks, O Lord, for the new birth that You bring about through Your Word and the way in which You nourish us by that Word. And we pray that we may continue to grow up into Jesus Christ, our head, that we may receive strength from Him day by day, that we may be further enabled in our daily walk of discipleship, and that we may continue to grow deeper in our love for one another according to Your will. For we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.